Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you. And if you have your Bibles, look with me over to Matthew, the 6th chapter, over to the Sermon on the Mount. And as you're turning over there, I want to say I appreciate again the blessings that it is for me to be a part of the worship service here, that when we come together to sing these beautiful songs and focus our thoughts in prayer and remember the Lord's death, it is certainly a blessing, and I hope that is the thoughts of all of us that are gathered here. Matthew, the 6th chapter, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Let me look at one passage with you that probably you could quote. Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And again, I said, maybe most of you could quote that verse where he says, "Seek first." Maybe the old King James says a little bit differently. "Seek ye first," I think maybe is what the old King James says. But that's the idea that Jesus is getting at in this part of the Sermon on the Mount. He is trying to get at a study on their thoughts, their attitudes towards the physical and the spiritual. And that's just such a great thought. And it helps a lot when we think about what's happening in our lives today with the events surrounding us. We have the new year coming, and I was thinking of that very thought. I thought we'd just talk about it for a while. Contemporary English version says it a little bit. I like the way it says, "But more than anything else." I like the way they said that. Put God's word first, his work. And he's talking about attitude. He's talking about focus. He's talking about what we look at and think about and the way we live our lives and how we go about doing those judges. I was reading some time ago there. It was a odd little deity that the Romans had years ago, and his name was Janus, J-A-N-U-S, and I don't know if you can see it. Well, yeah, that's all right. I just picked it up offline and thought I'd put it here for you. Sometimes it's a two-faced goddess or a two-faced deity. Sometimes you look at it online, sometimes one face is new and the other one's kind of an older face, but usually it's something like this, And Janus was a deity that could look in both directions at one time and be cognizant of the past and the future. It wasn't that he was being deceitful or hypocritical when we say he was two-faced. He was two-faced in that he could look at the past and the future at the same time. And you and I have a lot of trouble with that. He didn't, but we do, and it's good, because when we want to think about the past and the future, we almost have to stop the car and turn off the television and think about it and maybe reflect on some past things and maybe look ahead, maybe plan ahead and do some things like that. But he was a little bit different. The Greeks didn't even have a god like this, and so it was an interesting little fellow that sometimes makes a point on us, and a lot of people think about him at this time of January. They believe that the first month was named after him. Some believe it was Juno, but most people think it was Janus. But we recognize that throughout our life, there are times that we need to stop and look at things around us and where we've been and where we're going, or maybe where we intend to go, and just gauge some things in our life to maybe make plans or make adjustments to plans. And recognize that not everybody is starting off at the same place at the same time. I think this week is not Chinese New Year. Ours is. I think the Chinese New Year doesn't start until February the 5th, I believe. Iranian New Year is not until March 20th, I believe. But ours is January the 1st. And we have several new years. We do that. The Romans did, the Greeks did it. We have a business fiscal cycle that begins October 1. We have a school year that begins. And then we also have a calendar year that begins. But almost always, when we have this new beginning, and we do it in other occasions, maybe at a wedding or at a funeral, very important things that happen in our life cause us to stop for a little while and look back on who we are, where we are, what we're trying to accomplish. So January 1, we think about this idea of going into a new year, and we've completed an old year, and we have different feelings about the old year and the new year. Sometimes we're not to look back on the old year. And Jesus just said that, didn't he, in Luke, the 9th chapter. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is what? Is fit for the kingdom of heaven. That's an odd saying. We had a study on that here not too long ago. Just that idea, there are some times when you don't want to look back. And then sometimes there are this idea that we must constantly look forward, as the Apostle Paul would have said. Over in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, Paul said it this way. He said down in verse 14, he said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. And he says, this is the thing I do. Previous verse, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. He said, I was looking, and I don't think that means he was forgetting the gospel. He wasn't forgetting Christ. But to recognize there are some things in our life we need to leave in the past, and we need to make preparation for the future, and we continue and need to work toward that. Jesus says here, seek first the kingdom of God. That ought to be the way we live our lives. And when we think about the kingdom of heaven, we're having to take into consideration the past, the present, and future. We have to take into consideration the past where we had the crowning of the King of Kings. Matthew 28, Jesus said, I am Lord of lords, King of kings. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And he said, that very authority is the commission that you and I go into the world and we believe it and practice it. But we're also at the same time thinking about the future. He says, I go to heaven to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again to receive you to myself. So we don't live in the past. As some have said before, he says, don't be looking at the past. That's not the direction we're going. But sometimes we need to remember those things in the past. And as we consider what God has done for us through his son Jesus, maybe we look back and we thank God for everything he has done. And we look forward to the future and trust God and look around right here and now and serve God. That's what he's getting at here. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things shall be added unto you. So many times, I've often thought about with regard to the Christian as contrasted with people of the world, that so many people make resolutions that they're going to do some things and they're going to change some things. And every other magazine has them. I was looking just this week at Reader's Digest magazine has it online. You can see the top ones. And then you probably can guess the top resolutions of people. Number one they had was something along the line with the physical. Get in shape, lose weight, do something with their hair, something like that to change their image. Second one was along the lines of enjoy life, spend more time with family and friends, be more dedicated and devoted to those things that are meaningful to us. Now, that's a good one. Number three, and not in any uncertain order, but number three was to save money, to eat out less. And nobody ever does that, do they? Number four was always, this one's on there, get organized. And we don't do that either. But you never, you know, it's odd that you never see people. You never see anybody say, my New Year's resolution is to gain weight. Well, there may be some people who need to do that, but you never see that. Or somebody says, I'm going to run with the bulls in Spain or something like that. Although people do that. They've been running with the bulls in Spain since the 14th century, I believe. And it's just amazing that people will travel from all over the world to go and do that. But my thought was, as I read through that, and people talk about resolutions, my thought was that Christians are people of resolutions. You wouldn't be a Christian if you weren't a person of a resolution. I mean, it's their very life. We all know what a resolution is. A resolution is a very firm decision that you're going to do or say or accomplish something. That's pretty simple. And the emphasis is a firm decision. But to be a Christian, you've already done that. And we sing about it. Well, we sang just a little while ago, this world is not my home. Think of somebody saying that, singing that. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'd say somewhere back down the line, there was a decision made that would describe them like that. Or I think it may be page 325 in our book, I am resolved no longer to linger. I have this attitude that I'm dedicated to serving the Lord. I'm resolved to do something. Or are we saying, I have decided to follow Jesus, or I surrender all? All these songs that we think about are descriptions of our life and the very praise we offer unto the Lord himself. Imagine Peter, after a few years of meeting this guy named Jesus, after 2 or 3 years, he is a Jewish person, became convinced that he was indeed God in the flesh. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Imagine them saying that with the whole background and context of the Jewish people. That they had become convinced of what they saw, what they heard, what they learned from him. He was the Son of God. And he said that in Acts, the second chapter, verse 36. He says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly what? That God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Just tremendous. It wasn't a take it or leave it proposition. It was something that demanded their whole character and their whole point. And it grew from that. In Acts, the 5th chapter, in verse 29, you recall the Sanhedrin called the apostles together and berated them and said, did we not strictly tell you not to be preaching in this and in this name? And you filled this whole city with your doctrine. And of course, you recall Acts 5, verse 29, Peter and the apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than man. What kind of resolve there was there? This is the way they should live. Or the Apostle Paul, or before he was the Apostle Paul, he was an enemy of the church and was seeking to persecute the people of God. And the Lord appeared to him, and then sometime later he would write a letter to the Galatians, and he would just so forcefully say, he would make the statement, if anyone preach any other gospel other than that which I have or we have delivered unto you, let him be what? Accursed. I mean, that's definite. There's no getting around that. In the second chapter of Galatians, he said, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I now live. That's resolution there. And something more than losing weight, which might be a good idea. Or maybe save a little money, which would be a good idea. But this idea of the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. And that's the way it was taught, and that's the way it was believed. In Acts, the 8th chapter, the eunuch said to Philip, he said, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, if thou believest. And of course, King James records, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. There's just a tremendous statement about their very character. Or when Paul himself again comes to the end of his way, he says, the time of my departure has come. He said, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, and I've kept the faith. Just think of those words. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I think one of the great mistakes that Christians many times make, it's not this idea that we need to develop resolutions. You know what the resolutions are. I mean, you can sing the song, it is well with my soul. We need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of the resolutions that already describe us. And that sometimes we get it backwards. We let life dictate things to us and we forget what our convictions are. Look over in Luke, the 21st chapter. In Luke, the 21st chapter, Jesus had introduced or was telling them here that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed and they're stunned by it. And Luke 21, verse 20, he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. They just couldn't believe it. He he goes further down, tells them, and he begins to warn them about their attitudes. Now, they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but he said, you're going to have to focus on that, like down at verse 34. He said, but take heed to yourselves. Be careful. He said, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. It happens. We somehow get disorganized sometimes. We get interrupted, and we begin to look at things that are not important to us in ways that are very, very important. We begin to make mistakes, almost like we take secondary things and make them primary and turn it around, make primary things secondary. God makes it plain to us we must, by Jesus' teaching here, when he says seek first, he says you're going to have to prioritize things in your life. There's things that just come first. And it depends on who you are, where you are, and what your situation is, and maybe married or not married, or in business, or maybe young and elderly. There's so many things that describe us as children of God in certain places. And then all of these things, certainly we look to the Word of God, and we must develop attitudes and have a disposition that accepts God's order of things. We must emphasize the proper things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things should be added to you. And we could just talk about that, because this is, I think, one of the main differences between children of God, Christians. We've already made some very powerful resolutions, determinations, and decisions in our life, that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he died on the cross for our sins. And as a result, that has many priorities that are demanded of us. I mean, right here in Matthew, the 6th chapter, he's talking about just that idea. And that's the thing I need we just continue to look at, but seek first. Well, what, seek first what? Well, recognize. Let's read again, Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 33. He makes this statement, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Oh, what things? What he's been talking about for the last few verses. He says, verse 30, go back with me to there, verse 30. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and is tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek first. He's drawn a contrast between the material things of our life, our food, clothing, and shelter, which is the most important things in our lives in America. Not for the Christian. Most important priority is the kingdom of God. And it is hard just to get Americans maybe to read that. Material things are second, but not the most important thing. And that's the most difficult thought that we have. And we could just start there and just work out in every direction, both directions, in the Sermon on the Mount. Salvation, righteousness was the highest priority in our life and in the teaching of Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Jesus would ask a question, what is a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? Be an interesting question for people on Wall Street, wouldn't it? If we lose our soul, though, we've lost everything. And Jesus is saying, we are more valuable than the entire world. And if somehow we could gain the whole world, we shouldn't give our soul for it. This is what Jesus died for. Matthew 26, this is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins. It's what we just remembered just a few moments ago. It's that for which we must live. Romans, the 12th chapter again. Paul writing to the saints, the Christians in the capital city of the Roman Empire. He says in verse 1, Romans 12, verse 1. He said, I beseech you, therefore. He says, I'm begging you, brethren. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. He didn't want us to kill ourselves. Present ourselves a life that is lived for and in and with regard to Christ. Well, that's what Jesus said, Luke 19:10. He said, I came into the world to seek and save that which was lost. And what you and I need to do is begin to focus our thoughts on this very thing. Righteousness is to take priority in our lives, how we live. About Jesus will come again, and he will take home those who are righteous. We've got to keep that before us. But the same thing in the Old Testament, in Psalms, the first chapter. Psalms, the first chapter, verse 6, says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I don't know how many times through the book of Psalms he just talks about the righteous. There's a group of people. The way they think, the way they look at things, the way they react and interact with other people. Let's see, over in the 11th chapter. 11th chapter of Psalms, down at verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance upholds the upright. I mean, our business, our thought, our plan is righteousness. That's why Jesus tells us, seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness and all these other things. And all these other things are not just, you know, golf clubs and bowling balls and things of that nature. All these other things he's talking about is food, shelter, and clothing. That's not the way we generally look at it in the West. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, down at about verse 24, it says, then comes the end when he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. When the end comes, what's going to be delivered to the Father is the kingdom of righteousness and those that are in it. And that's so very important. We keep that thought in mind. That's just the way we need to think. Back in Matthew again, I'm going to show you another one. If you look with me over in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, powerful thought again, not just with Matthew 6:33, but in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And again, this is another very well-known passage. I have no doubt you probably could quote it. In Matthew 22, somebody asked Jesus, what's the greatest command? He says, it's got two parts to it. He says, to love God with all of your what? With all of your heart, soul, mind, and being. There's that first business again. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and being. And a second like to it is to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets, all the writings of Moses, all the writings of David, all of the prophecies of Isaiah. All of those hang up on these two. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. He says that's the very definition of being someone of God. Then we got to get that first. The commandment of love before any other command, before any other teaching of God. Now, look with me over in Romans, the 13th chapter. Paul makes this statement. He's trying to, and again, he's talking to the brethren in the Roman capital. Romans 13th chapter, where he has been talking about how we relate to the government. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities because they're appointed by God. But more important than that, as we get further down, verse 8, Romans 13, verse 8, he says, owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Before any other commandment, let's get this attitude of God as a part of our attitude. And I recognize in American society, our idea of love is purely emotional, almost, totally. And we love Bluebell ice cream, and we love baseball, and we love everything else, and we understand that emotional drive that we have. But in the Bible, we understand that love is also much more attitude. Like 1 Corinthians 13, if you recall that passage. And that's what Paul's trying to get them to see in 1 Corinthians 13. It begins in verse 4. He says, love suffers long. Well, that's not the way Americans understand love, really. But it's more attitude. Verse 4 again, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. And he continues on and on and on. We need to get the attitude of God's understanding of love, that he would send his son for mankind in the desperate position they were in. We need to get his idea of love before any other commandment we have. Love is that important because over in 1 John, God is described as God is love. That doesn't mean love that's so popular in our day and time that it's almost anything we want to make it to be. No, that's not it. As we read in Romans 13, before any other commandment of God is this idea of love first. And I know the people of the world many times can't understand, but that's what Jesus is talking about. He said, if you love me, keep my what? My commandments. But just because I do a commandment doesn't mean I love God. I got to get the first. I got to get the priority in the right place. Righteousness is more important than my material gain or my place. As Peter, again, would stand in Acts, the fourth chapter, and he would be told, you should not speak or teach, and we told you not to do this. And Peter's answer is in Acts 4 and verse 19, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Seek first. To understand that material is second. That may be in a lot of cultures around the world, that may not be a difficult point to make, but it is tough for us. And then secondly, the commandment of love, understanding love. Love is first. Let me end our study with one last one. Matthew, the fifth chapter, go back to the Sermon on the Mount again. And again, probably you can quote this one. Matthew 5 and verse 13. You're the salt of the earth, and if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He says, let your light so shine that who may be seen? God. And not only that they may see God, but you live in such a way that they may glorify God. We know what the opposite is when we see people who claim to be Christians and they act in the most ungodly manner you can imagine. People quickly conclude, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. Jesus is saying here the opposite. We are here to glorify God. If there's one point that we are to understand, we're here to honor, magnify, and glorify our Lord and Savior. Look with me a couple other verses. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And we read down the last verse of the chapter. Can't read all of it. But in this chapter, he's talking about a very difficult subject, and it's an emotional one. It's about sexual attitudes of the Corinthians and the Gentiles and the Greeks at that time. But Paul's answer is, verse 20, you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God with your body and in your spirit, which are God. Well, it's not the attitude we face every day. The attitude we face today is, with my body, I'll do with it what I want to. Yeah, it's your body. But it's also God's creation. And it's how we serve the Lord in this world. Look with me further over into the 10th chapter. In the 10th chapter, he's continuing with this throughout because he's dealing with the wisdom of the Greeks and what have you. We'll end with this one today. And here he's talking about something different. He got into eating meat, sacrificed to idols, and things like that. But I appreciate so much this statement he makes. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's it. I got a lot of others, but I think I've made my point. I don't think it's so much necessary that Christians make resolutions. What we need to do is remember that we are Christians and that by being a Christian, you are resolved to do a lot of things. But what we need to do many times is get the priorities right. Get the first things first and the second things second. And there are so many others that we could talk about, but I think I've made my point and I hope it's been helpful for you. That when we face a new year, let's face it with this determination that we're going to glorify God. And that's the bottom line. Whatever you do, let's honor, glorify God. I was bought with the precious blood of Christ. I belong to Him. And we don't want to talk about the other side if we refuse that. Let's glorify God. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. Jesus said, go unto all the world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And again, I say, that's that simple, but it's that serious. Have a faith strong enough that we're willing to stand and confess the Lord Jesus because we have repented of our sins. We've turned from the world and we've decided we're going to dedicate our lives to serving Him, obey Him, and live His life in our life. That's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have that kind of faith. And if you're a child of God and you haven't lived as you should, let's make some changes. Let's think about the idea that we're glorifying God. And let's think about the fact that I might see Jesus this year. He might return or I might go to see Him. But let's be ready to see Jesus. Let's always be ready to meet the Lord. And if we're ready to meet the Lord, then we're going to live a certain kind of life that's different from this world. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?